A reading from Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 14. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope. Because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Whakarongo ki te kupu a te wairua ki te hahi. Thanks be to God. Kia mau tonu tana kupu kia tātou. The Holy Gospel, according to John chapter 20, beginning at verse 19. Praise and glory to God. Te whakamoe miti te karoria. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, Peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and sighed. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, We have seen the Lord. But he said to them, Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, Peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, Put your fingers here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the gospel of Christ. Te ronga pai tene a te karaiti. Praise to Christ the Word. Whakamoe miti tia ia te kupu mana.
Maria e Tofano, it's good to be back with you again. Let's just pray. Father, you said in the name of Jesus, when Jesus came back, he said, "Shalom, Aleichem, peace be with you." Lord, we pray now for your peace, for your Holy Spirit to fill this church, that we too may believe, even though we have not seen you. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you here are disciples of Jesus? Good, nearly every hand, wonderful. And some of you are just a bit too shy to put your hand up. That's okay. Well, I'm a disciple of Jesus too. My name is Helen Stephen-Smith. I'm a retired clergy person, but I'm still honoured to be part of the ministry team here in Waikanae. Okay, if we're all disciples of Jesus, I'm going to invite you to join me and let's go back together in time to that locked room. Just close your eyes if it helps you to be in that room. You see, it's the evening of what we now call Easter Day. We're gathered together and the doors are locked. And they're locked because we're afraid. Actually, we're terrified. We're afraid, you see, because it's possible that the Jewish hierarchy will organise a detachment of soldiers to come and arrest us. And the last 3 days, they've just been a nightmare. Jesus, he was our leader, he was our mentor, he was our friend. And he was arrested. And he was tortured. And he was condemned to die in the most excruciating way possible. He was crucified. And we are his friends. And we have been his followers. And so are they going to arrest us too? And now today, some of our women, they went to the tomb and they said Jesus' body had disappeared. And Peter and John went to check it out and they said, "No body." So where is it? You don't get off a Roman cross alive. We know the dead body of Jesus was put in the tomb and it was sealed with a large rock. And Roman soldiers were sent to guard it. Goodness knows what's happened. Or maybe the authorities think that we stole his body. And how could we prove that we didn't? Let's stay in that room a while longer. But let's just come back to today. What makes us fearful today? Are we alarmed by what's going on in our world? We might be bothered about climate change. Things like the cyclone a month ago that damaged so many homes. And there were floods. And there were the crops that were being grown for food. They've all been spoilt. And what about the tornado just down the road a week ago? And are floods a problem? You know, lots of Waikanae is built on sand. And with the torrential rain we seem to get from time to time, well, it might happen here. But maybe it's not the weather. Maybe it's the young teenagers who are involved in ram raids and they deliberately crash into shops in stolen cars and they steal alcohol and cigarettes. What's gone wrong with parenting in our times? But maybe you're worried about the cost of living as you see the prices at the supermarket and the petrol pump head upwards week by week. Or maybe you've got greater personal worries and fears. Are you coping, for example, with racial prejudice? Are you praying for healing from sexual abuse? Or maybe you're waiting for results from an MRI or a CT scan to start you on a treatment plan. You see, we all have our worries and our fears, don't we? And we may be afraid of what's going to happen next. Well, I hope that you're still with me, gathered in that locked room with many other disciples, because suddenly, without warning, Jesus is among us. And somehow there's a hush, and we all realize that he's here, and he says, "Peace be with you." Do you know, this is the only recorded time that Jesus spoke these words in the gospel. And it's the first thing he said when he appeared to the disciples after the resurrection. He could have said anything, but he chose to say, "Peace be with you." He said it twice in the same encounter. So there must be something about these words, some reason that Jesus used them at this time. And there is. Jesus didn't just say peace. He said, "Shalom aleichem," or "Shalom be upon you." Now, I think we know that shalom means more than peace. And biblical scholars tell us that shalom signifies many things. Okay, it includes the words up there, salvation, completeness, soundness, wholeness, welfare, function and fullness, health and safety, security and tranquility, the opposite of fear. And you know, it also means, and these words are not up there, but it also means to restore, to repay, to reward, to make amends, as we have done in our communion at the beginning. It says to make restitution, to make good. So, as I looked at this, I began to wonder, why haven't we really grasped the full meaning of shalom? And when I delved into the reasons, I learnt, I confess for the first time, about Paleo Hebrew. It's the ancient, rather primitive Hebrew alphabet, which had pictures or symbols or objects that were used instead of words. They're hieroglyphics. Now, if you look at that overhead, can you see the ox head up top left? That meant strong. It meant power. It meant leader. Somewhat diverse words. And if you can see the L down the middle on that left-hand side there, it actually stands for a foot, and it means gather or walk. Now, gather and walk, we can understand that if you gather, you might walk somewhere. But when you're trying to translate, it creates problems. And see the little man at the bottom with his hands up? That means look. Or reveal, or act. quite different words. Now, that was a language that things were written down in when the Jewish people were exiled in Babylon. But about that time, or shortly afterwards, Hebrew scholars decided to change from using Paleo-Hebrew that we had, this one, and instead they adopted the shapes of the Aramaic alphabet. Quite different, isn't it? Quite different. And in the process, as they changed from one thing to another, they quite unintentionally changed the meaning of many words. And at the very least, they made quite a lot of meanings less clear. And that occurred with shalom. So in Paleo-Hebrew, you see, shalom is understood to mean something quite different. There it is. To destroy the authority of chaos. Now today, we don't understand the significance of those words. And to do so, we have to go back, would you believe, to the Garden of Eden, which God created for Adam and Eve. Now we know, don't we, that Adam and Eve defied God's instructions. They gave in to Satan's temptation, and evil came into the world. And what does evil do? It creates chaos. So now we begin to understand the full significance of Jesus saying, Shalom aleichem, or shalom be upon you. It's a shorthand way of him saying, you're now free from chaos. I've defeated sin and death and sickness and disease and brokenness and everything that is evil. If you believe in me, Satan has no legal right, no authority over you, because he's been defeated. You can now have shalom in all its fullness, giving you unhindered access to God. You see, it's the way God intended things to be when he created the world. Do you remember God used to walk in the garden with Adam and Eve? They had a close relationship until they mucked up. And when they mucked up, as I said, sin came into the world. But now, through the death of Jesus on the cross, the sinless Jesus, the barriers that separate us from God are gone. So you see, with just a few words, Jesus has reminded the disciples and us of his power. And it's a power that he's willing to share. He breathes on his disciples. He empowers them with the gift of the Holy Spirit. He's shown them that he's undefeated by death, that he's alive forever, and that they are to continue his ministry. Now, if Jesus came into the church, this church, right at this moment, and if he said, Shalom aleichem, or even if he said, peace be with you, would you believe it was him? Maybe, maybe not. And you see, that's how it was for Thomas, who wasn't with the other disciples when Jesus appeared to them the first time after his resurrection. Thomas needed proof, proof that he could see and believe. It was just too hard for him to take in what he was being told, that Jesus was alive. Some people say, oh, Thomas lacked faith. Well, I don't think it's quite fair to say that, because after all, the other disciples not only saw Jesus, they heard his voice. I think he wanted to believe what the other disciples were telling him, but maybe he could still vividly remember his master's body hanging grotesquely on that cross. And he dreads being disillusioned again. Thomas had to wait a week before he got the proof he needed. Once again, the disciples were gathered. Once again, the door was locked. They were still afraid. But this time Thomas was with them. And suddenly Jesus was there. Once more he greets them with his Shalom Aleichem. And then he turns to Thomas. Now if I'd been Thomas, my anxiety would have dissipated as the words I had spoken earlier were quoted back to me. I would have realized that the challenge to touch the wounds of Jesus would prove that Jesus was indeed alive. But being Thomas, I've seen, and that's enough. So far as we know, Thomas didn't actually take the opportunity to touch the wounds. Instead, he leaps into that confession of faith that he so badly wanted to be true. My Lord and my God, he says. For a Jew to call another person my Lord and my God is really quite incredible. The Jewish faith was strictly monotheistic, believing in a one-person God. But in his statement, Thomas deified Jesus, which of course in Jewish eyes was blasphemy. But Thomas, I can see, he leapt from obstinate gloom to radiant faith, and it was a faith that in time was uninhibited. If you've ever wondered why the story of Thomas's journey into faith, mature faith, is recorded in such detail, I suggest that because, like Thomas, we can struggle at times with the situations in our lives. Jesus commends Thomas for believing in him after he has seen him. But then Jesus speaks directly to us. Blessed are you who have not seen and yet have believed. That's us, isn't it? It's you and me. It's a promise that's been ringing down the ages for 2,000 years. It's as true now as it was when it was said 1 week after that first Easter day. So where does that leave us? I hope it leaves us with hearts that are open to Jesus. But I know, as we all do, that we need God's help to carry out the commission he's given each one of us. The key to the help that's available was given by Jesus to the disciples gathered in that locked room. Receive the Holy Spirit, he said. Today, we need that Spirit as much, if not more, than the first disciples. And we need to keep on being topped up with the Spirit so that we have a fire burning within us that can be used to bring the light of Jesus into our hurting world. So I'm going to ask for the Holy Spirit to come in power to us. And I invite anyone who wishes to come up the front to receive prayer, to have more of the Holy Spirit in your life. Think on that for a moment, and then we'll pray. Loving God, we praise and thank you for the wonderful promise of Jesus, that those of us who have not seen you, but who believe in you, are blessed by you. We ask that you would strengthen our faith in you as we try to continue spreading your love to those around us. Pour out your Spirit on us now, so that like Thomas, we can continue to say, my Lord and my God. Amen. The music team have prepared three quite gentle worship songs.